Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates both day and night. Psalms 1 and verse 2. In Psalm 119, verse 72, the word of the Lord is better to him than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. A person realizes that he has a true appreciation for God when his word becomes to him more valuable than money. A person begins to appreciate what God has said to man. When you and I approach our Bibles, there are some familiar passages that become fascinating to us. I don't know what your Bible study has become to you, but I can tell you what it ought to be. It ought to be something that when you open your Bible and you read and you see some of those familiar passages, that they ought to spark within you a desire to know more and to know God and to know His will. Many of the passages that you and I encounter, however, we misunderstand because we try to bring a 21st century understanding to first century passages. And you're saying, what does that have to do with wineskins? The passage that Christian read to us just a few moments ago from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 and following, relates to the issue of wine and wineskins. And many people read those passages of Scripture and they look at them and they try to carry that first century passage into a 21st century understanding. And what you and I need to go back is and to study this passage. There's a lot within this passage of Scripture. And what is within it provides for us some great understanding that can be applied to our 21st century. There are three things that we want to look at. Number one, the incident. There was an incident that happened here. There was a situation that brought about the Lord's teaching. Number two, we want to look at His illustrations and instruction. We tend to concentrate on the one about the wineskins, but in fact, there were three within this passage. And then number three, some implications, some application to what we learn from those first two points. Let's begin with this idea of the incident. Now, an incident is when an event occurs in life in which some dramatic situation has been brought to the forefront. You may have had incidents in school. You may have had an incident in a hospital. You may have had an incident occur at work. But there are situations in life that bring to pass something that is of significance. And this is one of those occasions. Jesus has confronted the Pharisees and the scribes about a number of different issues. And Mark's account begins here in chapter 2 with them first dealing with a man who was a paralytic. And Jesus pronounced his sins being forgiven. And then the Lord, confronting that, went further and he began to call men to serve as apostles. Evidently is in the city of Capernaum, and he goes by and sees a man collecting taxes by the name of Levi, son of Alphaeus. We know him better as Matthew. And in this account, you go to Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and Levi, or Matthew, has invited Jesus that the religious establishment would not eat with. They are the people who they believed were betrayers of their nation, like tax collectors. They looked at other people who were not as perfect as them, who had not always lived in harmony with the law that God had given them, the sinners, and they would say, we will not eat with them, we will not sit with them. And if you read the text in verse 15, Jesus and His disciples are sitting in Levi's house, and they are eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And verse 16 says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our Lord is trying to say, you don't understand why I'm here. You look at it as a situation, we're only interested in the righteous. And the Lord said, no, I am interested in focusing my concern, my help, with people who really need it. This is the second incident of Mark chapter 2. The third incident that we're going to notice is the one that is found here in verses 18 and following. And what you will see is that this is an incident over fasting. And when we start thinking about fasting, I want to just for a moment or two carry you through the Bible and us to understand fasting as it existed in the first century and the background of it. If you go to the Old Testament, the way the fast was represented was by a phrase to afflict the soul. Fasting in the Bible was not for someone's health reasons. Fasting in the Bible was not for some sort of show. The fasting in the Bible was for a person to deny himself a desire, a want, and in specific, the desire for food. And when you go to the Bible, there was one day set aside in which everybody who was an Israelite and who lived with the Israelites were supposed to celebrate. And that was the Day of Atonement. I want you to go with me to the book of Leviticus, to chapter 16 and verse 29. And Moses writes, "This shall be a statute for you in the seventh month," a statute forever for you in the seventh month, "on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work on it at all, whether the native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Also, on the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on the same day. For it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from among his people. And any person who does work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work on it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Now here's what I know. It was a one-day event, from evening to evening. I know from verse 32 that it began on the ninth of the seventh month. When sun went down on the ninth, all the way the sun goes down on the tenth, they were not to eat anything. It was a Day of Atonement. It was a day of solemnness. It was a day of the affliction of the soul. It was a day in which you were to remember all the sins that you had committed that previous year. That's the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made year by year. But as I continue on through the Bible, I realize, though, that after the Babylonian exile, the people had begun to celebrate more than just the one fast per year. In fact, if I read in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth." Now he's talking about four fasts that are existing among the people. God had only instituted one, but because of the events that occurred among the people, they had begun to celebrate them four times a year. But now I want you to fast forward with me to the first century, in which Jesus was living and among whom Jesus walked. The Pharisees had taken this event that God had intended to be a national event, and they had turned it into something different. You see, in God's eyes, there was an opportunity for people to fast on a personal basis, individually. David, when his child died, fasted. Saul, also called Paul, Acts chapter 9, when he went to the city of Damascus, he fasted for 3 days. That was personal. But the Pharisees took something that was personal, something that was individual, and made it into something that was an obligation. But even more than that, they made it into something that was a show. They made it a public show of piety. You want to let people know that you are somehow more spiritual than them? Then fast. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, going through verse 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And what Jesus is saying is, when you're fasting, don't make a public show out of it. If you go back to the one fast of the Day of Atonement, that was when everybody fasted. But here is when a person has taken a personal thing and they're trying to make a show out of it. Now, when I go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 12, and there is the Pharisee and the publican praying. The Pharisee prayed, Father, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men. And then he says, I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. 2 times within those 7 days, from evening to evening, he would fast. And he wanted other people to know that. And when you go to Mark chapter 2, verse 18, you have the disciples of John fasting. You have the Pharisees fasting. And that's what brought this incident to pass. It was essentially a challenge over traditions. Are you going to follow the traditions of the elders and fast? Or are you going to not fast and choose your own tradition? Now, when I look at Jesus in the book of Mark, I find this being a major incident that recurs over and over again. Let me carry to Mark 7, verses 3 through 5. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Now, let me stop you before I even complete that verse in a special way. This is not about personal hygiene. This is not about eating with clean hands, because it says holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? I want you to understand this incident that has occurred is over the issue of traditions. But now as I go further, it's also because there's a difference in a standard. They had one standard which they had developed themselves. God had another standard. And there is a conflict between them. And what is going to occur here in the teaching of Jesus is the change of the standard from Old Testament to New Testament, from the traditions of men to the tradition that Christ is going to set forth. And unless you believe that changing of standards is hard, I want to remind you of one standard that has been attempted to be changed in our country. I remember as a little boy, they came to class and said, "We're converting to the metric system. No longer are you going to get in your car and say you're going to drive 5 miles. You're going to start talking about how many kilometers you're going to drive." I got to tell you, that set in panic in a little boy thinking, I've got to learn a whole new system. Little did I know, now at 53 years of age, it still hadn't happened. We still buy our fuel in gallons. We still buy our milk in gallons. We still talk about miles. We've only partially converted. You buy your soft drinks in liters. But you see, change is hard. We don't want to change. We like what we know. We don't want to change what we know. The first century, this incident is all about the change of a standard. If you miss that, you miss the significance of this passage. That's what it's all about, the change of a standard. Now, what Jesus is going to do now is give three illustrations. We key on the wineskin. I think it's just because people have a fascination with the word wine in the Bible. But we key on one of the three illustrations. But let me carry you through them, because there's going to be the feast of the bridegroom, the fixing of a torn garment, and the filling of a wineskin. So let's go and look, first of all, at verses 19 and 20 in this passage. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast in those days." Fasting at a feast is absurd. A fast is when you don't eat food. A feast is when you eat food. To try to talk about fasting during a feast just simply does not make sense whatsoever. Jesus in this passage is the bridegroom, and the friends are His disciples. In John chapter 3, verse 27, Jesus answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Or this is John the Baptist speaking. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore the joy of mine is fulfilled." John is saying, look at me, I told you I'm not the Christ. He is the Christ. Jesus is. He is the bridegroom. The wedding feast that were prepared were elaborate events. Even much more elaborate than the receptions that we have at our weddings today, because they would often last a whole week. Let me just focus your attention to the first century in Matthew 22, verses 1 and following. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding, and those were not willing to come. And he again sent out other servants, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." He's saying, I have a lot of food prepared. I've killed the oxen. I've killed the fatted calf. When I go to John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Jesus and His mother and His disciples have been invited to a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. They had served all their wine and they were out. And Mary came to Jesus and told him that they were out of wine. Jesus then has prepared, changes water to wine, the equivalent of 120 to 150 gallons. Now you start calculating how much a person might drink. 120 to 150 gallons? That's a lot. That tells you that there would be a number of guests there and it would have been prepared for them. As I go further to Revelation 19, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, write, for these are the true sayings of God. But the second illustration is found in verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. The mending of clothes in this day is necessity. Today, if we tear our clothes, sometimes we say, oh, well, it's old anyway, I'll throw it away. We live in a disposable society. But you didn't do that in the first century. If you were walking through the field and your clothing caught on a briar and it ripped a piece of the cloth out, what you would do is you would mend it. And when you look at further, he's talking about a piece of unshrunk cloth. Cloth in that day wasn't made out of polyester and rayon. And that cloth, once washed, would shrink in size. If you had an old garment that had been washed a number of times and all its shrinking had occurred, but now you're going to put a new piece on it, that new piece will shrink, tear the garment, and it'll even be made worse. The third illustration is found in verse 22, and no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins. This is based on the same principle as that of the cloth, about the ability to adapt new versus old. Wineskins in the Bible times were made of animal skins, mostly goats. They would take the animal, take his skin off, and where the various appendages would be, like for instance the hands or the feet, they would sew those up, the hair would be removed, and the skin would be used as a hide, and they would fill it full of wine. They didn't leave it in there for a long period of time. Mostly wine was kept in pots. But occasionally, when they traveled, they would need a wineskin. It was their canteen, if you will. The reason why they didn't leave it in there, because the taste would soon become rancid inside the skin. But we do know that they would take wine, new wine, and put it in a new wineskin because of the elasticity. It would stretch, it would adapt as that wine would begin to expand due to the natural fermentation that would take place. Now, I'm trying to speed this up because I've got a whole lot I wish to complete. Jesus' teaching was not going to fit into their old forms. His new teaching was going to be more encompassing. And this incident only highlighted the difference between them. You've got to see the picture, if you will, here, what's occurring. The Lord is trying to say, my teaching is much larger. Their teaching only encompassed their righteous. They didn't even want to apply it to the sinners and the tax collectors. But Jesus is going to send men into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15. All nations, Matthew 28 and verse 19. That's the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus' standard is going to be better than theirs. And one of the greatest temptations that you and I have to face is that when we pick up our Bibles And we look at these people and we look at them with pity and disdain. We say, those poor people, they just didn't get it. Or we look at them and say, they got it, but they were hard-hearted and they didn't learn the lesson the Lord taught. And a lot of times we miss the application or the implication that is put within it to ourselves. And so what I want to do is very briefly look at four ways that this can be applied. Some try to take Jesus' wine, His teaching, and put it in the Old Testament wineskins. Some people tried to bind the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, there came down certain men from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, he said it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There were people trying to say, you take Jesus' teaching, but you put it in that Old Testament wineskin. And yet you can't do that. Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4 says that the person who is circumcised becomes a debtor to keep the whole law, and that those who have done that have fallen from grace. This Old Testament law was simply not sufficient. I want you to imagine trying to put a gallon of water in a half a gallon container. What's going to happen? It's going to burst. When I read Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19, for on the one hand there is the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The New Testament has forgiveness. The New Testament has better things. Doesn't make sense to try to put it in that Old Testament wineskin. And yet today there's some still trying to bind Old Testament teachings through the Ten Commandments. Some try to put Jesus' wine into their own wineskins. Some feel the teachings of Jesus need to be freshened up and more marketable to a new generation. You know, they still want to take what's in this book right here, the sayings of Jesus, and they want to try to repackage them so that a newer generation says, hey, I get that, that's okay. And that's where we get a lot of new innovations, where people come along and say, well, let's just have a praise team. Let's have instrumental music. Let's have women in leadership roles. Let's have committees making. And they want to take Jesus' teaching, but repackage them. That won't work. Your wineskin isn't sufficient to hold the Lord's teaching. Number three, some try to package or put their own wine, their own teaching, into Jesus' wineskin. And these are people who try to say, this is what the Lord says, when the Lord didn't say it. There are some people who look and say, you mean you are accusing some people of making things up? Yes. In fact, 2 Peter 2:1 says, but as there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. On Wednesday evening, we've been studying from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:26 says, how long will it be in the heart of these prophets to prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceits of their own heart. They say what they want to say. Why were they doing it in Jeremiah's day? They wanted the people to follow them. But number four, some people try to put their own wine, their own teaching, into their own wineskins. They not only have their own teaching, but they also have their own form to put it in. And there are several groups that claim revelation apart from the Bible. For instance, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they follow the writings of Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. The Jehovah's Witnesses follow the writings of Charles Taze Russell, who said, if you'll lay your Bible aside and follow my teachings, you'll know more than you would if you just followed the Bible alone. Christian Scientists follow Mary Baker Eddy. Seventh-day Adventists follow the teachings of Ellen G. White. And what you come away with is an understanding that these people have created their own revelation separate and apart from God's will. They try to create their own wine and put it in their own wineskin. This account that we find in Mark chapter 2 emphasizes that Jesus has a new and a living way. It's a different standard from that Old Testament standard. It's a different standard from the traditions of the elders. And it teaches we should never try to repackage or replace the teachings of Jesus. And it's only by following His teaching that we can go to the Father. John 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. We don't ask you to submit to any man or any group of men. We urge you to submit yourself to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He wants to save you. As the song says, there's a stranger at the door, let him in. If you'll open the door of your heart and let the Savior in, if you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith before men and being baptized, you're letting the Savior into your heart.